Acts chapter 27 is a story of the great shipwreck. However, here in Acts chapter 27, we have some of the great truths of the Word of God. So before we go any further, let's just pray together. Our Father, in the moments that are before us, we ask you that you would enable us to determine priorities, to say what needs to be said in the time allowed. We just look to you and give you thanks for the privilege of opening your word and saying something about it. Deliver us, our Father, from anything that would detract, and enable us to rivet our minds upon the infallible word of an infallible God, for Jesus' sake. Amen. The psalmist states in Psalm 25 and verse 14, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant." In this chapter, chapter 27, we see a man in close fellowship with God, and he's able to give directions, and he's able to give cheer to men at a time when all hope is gone, and when a time that they are in desperate need of understanding and hearing a voice of cheer. We have in this chapter, and we don't have time to read it, we have in this chapter one of the greatest expressions of confidence and faith that you're going to find anywhere in the Word of God. For Paul in the midst says in verse 25, "Sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God." Those words, "I believe God," are the greatest words of confidence that anyone can ever state. They are in the midst of a storm. The one who says, "I believe God," told them on the ship, "Not a one of your lives are going to be lost, but we're going to lose the ship. Cheer up, fellas." And he said that after 14 days in a hurricane. Now, can you imagine living in Central Florida when you saw the devastation of that, but you're not on land that's terra firma under your feet, but you're in the midst of the Mediterranean Sea, and for 14 days you've been just driven. You couldn't tell the ship which way, you couldn't direct the ship one way or another. There you were, bobbing up and down on the waves. And to have somebody stand up and say, "Sirs, I believe God, we're not going to lose a body, but we're going to lose the ship. And it's going to be exactly as it was told me." Now that takes confidence, and that takes a genuine belief in God. I believe that the biggest need in our families today is for parents to be able to say to their children, "I believe God," and then to show it by their lives. It's easy to talk. Talk is cheap. We say one thing with our mouths, and many times we do the opposite with our lives. We say we believe God, but then we live as though we don't believe him. Our confidence is more in Uncle Sam and in insurance policies and other things than they are in the maker of heaven and earth, the one who holds our breath in his hand. The first thing that we notice in Acts chapter 27 is the liberty of the gospel. And I want to read the first three verses. "And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustus band. And entering into a ship of Adramidium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coasts of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. The one thing that you will notice when you study this 27th chapter, Paul is a prisoner. But who's running the ship? The prisoner is running the ship. This 27th chapter of the Acts is one of the greatest chapters on leadership you will ever find in the Bible. It's one of those great chapters. But the first thing I want you to notice are the companions of Paul. Luke, the beloved physician, is with him. Aristarchus, according to verse 2 of Thessalonica, who is also called a prisoner, is with him. He's first mentioned in relation to the uproar at Ephesus, back in chapter 19. When the mob entered the temple, they tried to find Paul, but they couldn't find him, but they took Gaius, and they took Aristarchus. When Paul wrote to the Colossians, in the Colossian epistle, Paul refers to this man Aristarchus as a fellow prisoner. There's one thing about the man Paul. He never forgot his companions. That's something that's exceedingly precious. I remember a man in his later years in Lebanon, Pennsylvania. He helped a number of young men who went out into the ministry and who became rather well known in the ministry. And he said to me, "I never hear from them. They've all forgotten me." Paul never forgot his companions. But I want you to notice something else. Paul is a prisoner, but he's able to visit his friends at Sidon. In other words, long before Paul stood on the ship and told the men, "Be of good cheer, I believe God," his life was such that the leader of the prisoners, the man who was in charge of them, could give Paul leave to go and visit his friends at Sidon. In other words, Paul had already established the confidence of those about him. We read in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 7, "When the ways of a man please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him." Now, a special blessing was in store for the men of Sidon. And the Word of God tells us that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And if his steps are ordered by the Lord, then his stops are ordered by the Lord. So we read in Psalm 37 and verse 23. But in this chapter, we must notice the leadership of the apostle. The apostle is not only able to give good spiritual leadership and good spiritual advice, but because of his knowledge of the Lord and of the Lord's ways, he gives advice to the captain on when to move and not to move. Now, they didn't take Paul's advice. For we read in verse 10, Paul says, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives." But the next verse says, "Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because," now watch this, "because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain Phoenicia, and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete." Now, Paul says, "Men, don't take this voyage now. Wait." And the next verses tell us, "When the south wind blew softly, they thought, well, everything's falling into place, let's do it." Now, the advice of the Apostle Paul is not heeded. In other words, he was just one. They went by the voice of the majority. Majority rule is something you have to be very careful with. Very careful with. Now, I don't believe in majority rule. I don't believe in minority rule. You say, "Well, what do you believe?" I believe in rule by the Word of God. God has given us His Word. And His servant here stands as the messenger of the Lord himself. And of course, there are reasons why they didn't take Paul's advice. Oh, who wants to spend a year here? Who wants to spend a winter in this place? Oh, this place is so boring. Well, they could have heard the best preacher in the world. But who wants to listen to a preacher? Well, evidently you do. You're here this morning. But you see, the place wasn't a good place to be. And then, of course, there followed the error of supposition. When the south wind blew softly, they supposed that they had their course. Beware, friends, when everything falls into place. When I'm praying for something from the Lord, and everything falls into place, I get scared. I'll tell you why. I have an awful enemy. And my enemy is a great deceiver. And when everything falls into place, you have to examine, am I really in the will of God? Now, I believe when things fall into place, God will make known his will, and there's something that comes with it that I wait for, and that is what is known as peace. Peace of heart. I'm in the will of God. I have the scriptures, and I have circumstances, and I have peace with God about it. These three things are very important. Remember, when all things go well, you have no opposition from the enemy. I have never won a spiritual battle sliding down hill on a sled. Every spiritual battle that has ever been won in my life has been attained by hard work and opposition from the enemy. And when the enemy doesn't give me opposition, I worry about it. Now, I don't go around looking for opposition. That's something you don't need to look for. And I don't have an opposition complex. But I'm just giving you a principle of the Word of God. For when God wanted to train a man to head the nation of Israel in Egypt, he trained Joseph by adversity. He used the adversity to train Joseph. When God was going to put a man on the throne of Israel, a man after his own heart, he trained that man by adversity. His name was David. And the same is true with us. Beware. Now, what you have in Acts chapter 27 are a number of pictures. We have, first of all, a picture of tragic failure. They are in the midst of a hurricane. It's a picture of a drifting ship on a dark night. And of course, when a ship is drifting on a dark night, there are things to worry about. There are dangerous rocks. Or if a ship hits a rock on a dark night being driven by the wind, you know what happened to the S.O. Valdez there in Alaska when it ran aground. And the oil was spilled. And all the problems that were caused by it. Can you imagine a drifting ship on a dark night? Can you imagine the feelings of the sailors and those who were on board? For you see, there are rocks that we need to avoid. There is the rock of fame. The rock of fame. The world looks so great, and people like to applaud. But it often is a net that is spread for the feet of the person who becomes famous, and they're taken in the net. I watched a program the other night on TV that I normally don't watch. It's called Hard Copy. I don't like hard copy, but I wanted to see it because on another announcement they made about the girl who was the first celebrity, a woman, to die with AIDS. She was a beautiful girl. At 19, she was making over $100,000 a year as a model. A very beautiful girl. She was on the cover of magazines. But her last job was making sandwiches. In New Jersey. Maha have the mighty fallen, and she died of AIDS. She became a drug addict. Oh, there's that rock of fame. I want to be famous. Be very careful. Be very careful. But then there's that rock of fortune. Oh, how we'd like to be well fixed in our old age, that we really didn't have to depend upon the Lord, that we could just go where we wanted to go, do what we wanted to do. The Great Commission doesn't mean much anymore. Getting out the gospel, if I just can spend my later years just doing what I want to do. Oh, the rock of fortune. How it could lead astray. How many have fallen upon the rock of drink and the rocks of drugs. But you see the picture of a drifting ship on a dark night, you get desperate men. And when you read this passage, men threw the things overboard. Things that they probably really needed. But you see, there's another picture here. There's a picture here that we can paint. And what we need to do is face truthful facts. And Paul reminded them. He said, I told you not to leave. But Paul didn't linger on, I told you so. You know, that's easy to do. Paul didn't linger on that. He said, you refused the warning. You acted in self-determination. And can you imagine how they felt when he stood up there? He said, fellas, you blew it. But then he speaks to them of absolute confidence. He says, men, we're going to lose the ship. But the angel of the Lord, whom I serve, and I'll tell you this, everybody on that ship knew that he served the Lord. A friend of mine by the name of John Ward in Bermuda was in the Navy, English Navy, during World War II. He's an Englishman. That's how he got to Bermuda. He married a Bermudian, and he lives there. And he told about being in a hurricane on a small British warship during World War II. And he said, I've never in my life experienced anything like it. He was a baker. He was working in the kitchen. And he said, I never knew what it was like. He said, the ship was just bobbing up and down. He said, none of us ever thought we'd get through it alive. And he said, so I thought if I'm going home to meet the Lord, I'm going to get my mind on spiritual things. And he said, there as I was working in the kitchen, I began to sing choruses, gospel choruses, like we sang this morning. His name is wonderful. And he said, all of a sudden, that ship went down underneath the waves. A wave covered the ship. All the lights went out. Everything was dark. And down we went. Boxes of ammunition were broken open. The water just piled into the ship. And he said, before I knew it, I was knee-deep or waist-deep in water in the kitchen. And he said that somehow God put his hand under that boat and brought it up under the surface. And he said, I was there and I was still singing in the kitchen. I was there singing a gospel chorus. And he said, the mightiest man or the roughest man in the boat, the bully of the boat, came flying into the kitchen. And he said, John, I believe you're the only one with peace here. Tell me how to be saved. And he said, I opened the scriptures with him and told him how God had saved me and how God would save him. And he said, there, who would ever think in the midst of the ocean at a time like that that I have the opportunity to tell a man how to be saved? So you see, eventually, this is the only thing that really counts. And this is what Paul is doing there in their midst. There stood by me tonight an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. We're going to lose the ship, but we're not going to lose any life. My, to have a man like that with you at a time like that. Be of good cheer. Cheer up, fellas. I believe God. And then he did something. And he did something. He took some food. They hadn't eaten for days. He took some food. He said, fellas, eat up. This is for your health. Now, I want you to notice the longing of the crew. At the end of the story, we read, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. Oh, I'd love to preach on the four anchors this morning. There are four anchors, I believe, that you have to cast. We're waiting for the day. It's the day of the coming of the Lord. And there are four anchors that we cast. And I want you to find those anchors with me. Turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. You know there are four other anchors in the ending of the Epistle of Jude that we could preach on as well. I'm just going to anchor these four with you this morning. Verse 34, the question is asked, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that he's risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Anchor number one. You see, he cast it into the death of Christ. Why did he die? Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Anchor number two. God hath raised him from the dead. That's anchor number two. Anchor number three, the ascension of Christ. God has received Christ to glory. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool of thy feet. Anchor number four, the intercession of Christ. There's a man in the glory, and he's praying for me. And the Scripture says they cast four anchors out of the stern, and they wished for the day. And we wait the day of our Lord's appearing, having anchored our soul in the death of Christ, in the resurrection of Christ, in the ascension of Christ, in the intercession of Christ. And that one who's praying for us now is coming again in power and great glory. And when you read the passage, they all reached the land safely. Two things in closing, real quickly. Number one, we have the fact of the servant of the Lord, Paul, in fellowship with heaven, and he's able to speak to men on earth with absolute confidence. I ask you this morning, can you, as a child of God, by the blood of his cross, speak with confidence to men? Can you speak that men know that you really believe what you're saying? Does your life manifest the fact that what you say, you believe? Number two, we have the fact here of the closeness of the Lord with his people. The Lord says, I will never leave thee, I will never forsake thee. We sing sometimes, well, I haven't sung it for a long time, but we sing sometimes, no water can swallow the ship where lies a master of oceans and earth and sky. And for the child of God, Christ liveth in me. Here we have the confidence of the nearness of the Lord. But furthermore, in this passage, we have one of the sweetest pictures of the completion of our salvation. God gave the crew to the apostle. But he told the crew when the ship broke apart, if you don't remain in the ship, you can't be saved. That's the truth of what we call the perseverance of the saints. There's no such thing as being saved and living any old way you like. You see, it's illustrated in the crew. Except you remain in the ship, you can't be saved. The same God who gives us eternal salvation enables us to hear his voice and to walk in fellowship with him. And this idea today, I'm saved, I can do anything I want. I've accepted Christ as my Savior. I hear that till I'm blue in the face. And it's a good word. I do believe in accepting Christ. But there's a better word. God saved me by his grace. And that's what we sang this morning. And my feet are in the ship. And I don't want them to be elsewhere. I have no desire to follow the world or the God of the world. What a beautiful chapter this is. I didn't read it. I trust you will. But if you're here without Christ, if your feet aren't really in the ship, I ask you to trust him today, in order that you know the closeness of the Lord with his people. Let's pray together. Our Father, we ask you now that you will take this word and bless it to every heart. We commend ourselves to thee. And we pray, O God, as we part this morning, that we may part with thy blessing and with a knowledge of thy nearness, and with that absolute confidence that we can say, I believe God. Oh, what a privilege. What a blessing. And now we just commit this company to thee and to the word of thy grace, which is able to build them up and give them an inheritance among all that are sanctified through Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.